Good morning. You know, if I'd have known this was watermelon dressing Sunday, I might have changed my attire a little bit, but I don't think so, since I don't think I have anything that looks anywhere like any of that. That particular song, I don't know how many of you remember it. Probably not too many, because that was around before a lot of you were born. But anyway, I was preparing my message, and several weeks ago, in the middle of the night, I woke up singing that song, and I haven't heard that song for umpteen years, probably, now. But anyway, I thought, and I was in the process of preparing my message, and I thought, you know, I think that must have been Paul's song, because I'm doing a message on Paul. And that song came to me in the middle of the night. Paul must have sang that song as he went along wherever he was going. And we will see why he might have been doing that as we go ahead with our message this morning. Also it's been maybe a month or so, we read through the book of 2 Corinthians. And when we read through that book of 2 Corinthians, I was thinking, you know, Paul went through a lot, and there's a message for us there, and I'd like to base my message on that. And a little bit later, I was talking with Pastor Tom, and we were talking about our messages, and it so happened, that he was going to be preaching on Paul as well from Philippians, and I thought, wow, God knows what he's doing. I may not know what I'm doing, but God knows what he's doing, and I praise him for that this morning. So anyway, also about a month ago, Pastor Tom preached a message entitled All in a Day's Work, where he focused on imitating Jesus. My message this morning is going to be titled All in a Life's Work, because we're going to talk about Paul, and we're going to talk about his life and what he experienced over his life. And Paul was likely in his late 50s or so. At that time, they didn't really, rarely lived past 60 or 70 or whatever. He was getting older when he wrote 2 Corinthians. And it was probably about a year or maybe 6 months after he had written a rather pointed message to them in 1 Corinthians. They were having a lot of trouble in their church. And he wrote kind of a very strong, focused message to them in 1 Corinthians. And here, about 6 months later, he's writing to them in 2 Corinthians. And they have made some changes, not 100%. But he was much more appreciative of what they were doing, and he expresses that in this letter. A little bit of the background in Paul's life. We know that he wrote about half of the New Testament. He founded churches in the regions of Macedonia, Achaia, Asia Minor, and elsewhere. And we know of some of those churches, but we really don't know the extent of what Paul's missionary journeys were. We only know, and we're familiar with, the ones in the Scripture. And up here we have, it works. Hey. We have a picture, and if you've taken Bible Foundations, four. You want to take all three of them before you take four, not necessarily, but you ought to have all four of them. And if you've taken them, you know, and you've seen this map before, these are the three missionary journeys and his journey to Rome. And you can see he covered and developed churches in Macedonia, Thrace, Asia, pretty much the known world at that point in time. In fact, there are some writers who say that he had five missionary journeys. We know he had at least three. There may have been some others as well. And then he ended up, I don't know if he ended up, but he ended up at some point in Rome, and you can see that that was quite a extensive journey. So Paul was a man who traveled. In Philippians 3:4, we see a little bit about what Paul did. If someone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider lost for Christ's sake. And on in Galatians, he says, I would advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. You know, Paul would have had a great future as a Jew. I mean, he was among the elite of the Jews. He was trained as a Pharisee, and he saw that. He knew that. He says he was advancing beyond many of his own age among his people. But instead, Paul took another route. You know, sometimes God intervenes in our lives, and we take a different route than what we had intended. Now, the secular historians that write are kind of toned down when it comes to the spiritual aspects of Paul's life, but even they point this out quite well. One writer said, had Paul the apostle not, and in quotes, seen the light, as they would say, and become a worshiper of Jesus, the religion of Christianity, open to all people, both Jew and Gentile, may never have developed into a worldwide phenomena of any description whatsoever. So from this natural historian's perspective, Paul had a significant impact on the spread of Christianity. And we know that's true. We also probably know that if it hadn't been Paul, it would have been someone else. But nevertheless, Paul's influence was significant. That same writer says that Paul was the most significant Christian convert of all time. And that's saying a lot, especially from a secular perspective. And Paul traveled. It's been estimated that during his missionary lifespan, he traveled over 10,000 miles. Now, how far is 10,000 miles? Well, here's kind of a picture of what 10,000 miles might look like in something that we can think of. If you started up there at that town that's over on the west coast, I think that is, says Seattle over there, though I kind of try to stay away from there. Well, he went all the way along the north, clear up into Maine, Augusta, I think, then down the east coast. You notice I'm shaking. That's because of my old age, not because I'm nervous. No. Along the southern coast, over to San Antonio, to San Diego, and up the coast, and then down to Cheyenne, Wyoming. Now, why he would end up in Cheyenne, Wyoming, I have absolutely no idea. But that's about 10,000 miles. He didn't do it by boat, plane, air. He did it by foot. And so he was a traveling missionary. And the most rapid growth in the Christian church occurred during Paul's missionary journeys. And he focused primarily or a lot on urban centers, but he did not hold mass meetings. We never read about mass meetings of thousands and thousands of people under Paul's ministry. Gibbon, who wrote the history of the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, gave five reasons for the impact of Christianity on that nation. One was the inflexible and intolerant zeal of the Christians. I think that's important, the zeal of the Christians. We saw or had that reflected in the prophecy this morning where he talked about zeal. in the zeal of being zealous for God. Paul was zealous for God, and I think that rubbed off on other Christians and was largely influencing the expansion. The doctrine of immortality. This was unheard of, basically. All of the religions in the Roman Empire during that time, which there were any number of them, none of them dealt with immortality. And here comes Christianity, here comes Paul talking about immortality. The miracles worked by the early Christians. Even the historians acknowledge that, and some of them say what seemed to be miracles, they have a hard time acknowledging that there could really, really, really be miracles during this time. And yet, Gibbon says that it was the miracles of the early Christians that was largely, had a large influence on the spread of Christianity. It was important. Strict Christian morality. Most of the other gods, well, you could do whatever you want, and if you go and give an atonement or an appeasement to these gods, why, you could do anything that you wanted. Not so with Christianity. Christianity had a strict Christian morality. And it had a strong ecclesiastical organization. They knew where they had come from, what they were. So what was Paul's life like from his conversion in his mid-20s until his death in his late 50s. He ministered over a period of about 3 decades. What was his lifestyle? Easton Bible's dictionary says that this epistle, it has been well said, shows the individuality of the apostle more than any other. Human weakness, spiritual strength, the deepest tenderness of affection, wounded feeling, sternness, irony, rebuke, impassioned self-vindication, humility, a just self-respect, zeal for the welfare of the weak and suffering as well as for the progress of the Church of Christ and for the spiritual advancement of its members are all displayed in turn in the course of this appeal. That's the interesting thing about 2 Corinthians. It's probably the only writings of Paul where he really expresses himself as he really is. He talks about himself. In most of the other letters he is writing, some kind of exhortation, some kind of doctrinal issues. He's dealing with the church. He's encouraging the church. He's not talking about himself. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about himself. And we have a picture of what he was like. And in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29, we have probably one of the clearest pictures of the things that Paul went through. He says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Remember, he was a Jew. 5 times he was flogged 39 times by the Jews. Now, you know, that's a bad situation. None of us would want to be in that kind of situation. 5 times, probably for doing nothing other than preaching the gospel. 3 times he was beaten by rods. 1 time I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked, and we saw he took a fairly significant travel at sea when he went to Rome. We have a little bit of that told to us. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in dangers in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. Pretty hard to be in danger from much else. He pretty well covered it. I have labored and toiled and am often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Paul was expressing how, you know, how all of these things, through them all, you have nothing to complain about. You know, who is weak? I do not feel weak. And we are told about some of these in the writings of Paul, but not all of them. We're not told about his being beaten five times from the Jews. We're told like he was shipwrecked once and persecuted some. My observation is that Paul's lifestyle was totally a reflection of his commitment to Jesus Christ. If he had remained a committed Jew, these things would not have happened to him. He would have been fine. His life would have been comfortable, but his lifestyle was based totally on his commitment to Jesus Christ. So how did Paul respond to these situations? In 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 10 and 16 to 18, we have this treasure in earthen jars. He was very aware of his humanity here. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed. And I thought, perplexed, what does that mean? So I looked it up. It means completely baffled, very puzzled. So Paul didn't have it all together all the time. He said he was perplexed. And I'm sure there were times when he was wondering, what on earth is going on here? He was very puzzled. He was completely baffled. He probably did not understand what was happening to him or why, but not in despair. He didn't despair because of it. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We're always carrying about in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might also be revealed in our body. And then verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. I love that verse. Therefore, we do not lose heart. I think in King James it says we faint not. We don't faint because of all these things that have happened. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles, you have to kind of laugh when you read that, our light and momentary troubles, it doesn't sound like he had light and momentary troubles. Even just being flogged five times would not be a light and momentary trouble. Are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And you know, even later in Philippians, he says that he might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And he goes on to say, though I have not already attained that, that's what I'm after. I don't care. I'm going to seek the power of his resurrection. I don't care if I go through his sufferings. I want to go through any sufferings and be made conformable unto his death. It's really, really difficult to say, well, I'm like Paul, you know. I want to seek his suffering. I want to have his power. That part we can handle. I want to have the power of his resurrection, but I'm not so sure I want to seek the fellowship of his suffering. I'm not so sure I want to be made conformable unto his death. And yet, after all these things that Paul went through, that was his desire. That was his heart's desire. Observation in terms of how he responded, he focused on the reality of his calling, and he never lost heart. He said, do not lose heart. Do not become faint. Don't give up. Stand firm. In fact, Philippians 4:1 says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Stand firm. He was always encouraging people in the letters that he wrote to stand firm. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Because when we are weak, he is strong. So how did Paul's life affect his ministry? Okay, in 2 Corinthians 6, 3 through 11, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riot, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, yet regarded as through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful and yet rejecting, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. So Paul here is saying that, you know, in all of these things, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. Paul was on the offensive all the time. He was not sitting back waiting for things to happen. He spoke the truth, and he knew the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says in 2 Corinthians 15, we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? In all of these things, whether to the perishing or whether to those who were not, he said, we're a pleasing aroma of Christ. And, you know, we like to smell good things. Whenever we go by a restaurant and smell, oh, that'd be nice. I'd like to stop there, even though it's 10 in the morning. A pleasing aroma is something that draws us in, something that wants us to come closer. If we smell pleasing aroma of our flower garden, we like to be there and dwell there. And Paul said that we are to God a pleasing aroma of Christ. We tend to want to, and I think he was in this situation where he wanted to have a sweet aroma go out from his ministry. And he says we do that whether we're talking to those who agree with us or whether we're talking to those who don't agree with us and those who are perishing. We still want to be a sweet aroma. And I think probably that's one of the reasons for his success, is that he did not see himself as only reaching out to those he agreed with. If he had done that, then he probably wouldn't have gone through all these difficulties that he did. But he was in a society, he was ministering in a society where there were many religions, and there were no religions that even came close to the kinds of things that he was preaching. Most of them were, well, we just have a religion, and we try to appease the God, and we try to be a you know, do things that would please them. If not, why, we offer them a sacrifice and then we can go on our merry way. There's no life after death kind of thing. Paul came with a totally different message, but he had zeal. He had miracles, and he was zealous of what he was doing, and it had impact. It obviously had impact as it basically turned the world upside down. Observation, Paul always used his circumstances as a tool for ministry. He always used his circumstances as a tool for ministry. He did not see them as something that he would hide away because, my goodness, if I was a good Christian, I wouldn't be going through these kinds of things. If I was a good Christian, I wouldn't be beaten all the time. If I was a good Christian, I wouldn't be ridiculed all the time. But he used his circumstances as a tool for ministry. Dallas Willard said, "The situations in which we find ourselves are rarely as important as our response to them." And I think Paul reflected that. And I think it's important that our response to the situations that we find ourselves in is what God is really interested in. How do we deal with them? How do we handle them? Well, what does Paul's life teach us about living? 2 Corinthians 1, he starts out the chapter, the book, with this perspective. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead." He figured, oh, if we die, no big deal. God raises the dead. "He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." You know, and I think the observation from this is that Paul was not ashamed that he went through problems. He shared them freely. And I think that's perhaps one of the biggest lessons that we can take away from Paul in this writing, is that he depended on community. He was open in community and relationship with others. He wasn't afraid to share his problems and difficulties at all. And I think that's a good lesson for him. He was not ashamed of his problems. Somehow we want to attach our spirituality to our circumstances. And from what I read here in Paul, the correlation, for those of you who are statistically minded, between correlation and Christian maturity, or between persecution and circumstances and Christian maturity, is probably zero. There is no correlation between our relationship with God and the circumstances that we go through. because, you know, we all have difficulties. Paul did not attribute any correlation between them other than, I use these circumstances in my ministry because I can share with others what God has done in my life. And that's important. And I know that when I hear, it's been 6 months ago when I was diagnosed with some cancer, I found out that there are a number of other people in the body who've gone through the same thing. It was encouraging to me. Not that they could cure it or anything, but just the fact that, hey, they're alive. and they are encouraging, and they are an uplifting, and they're a victorious people. And so what have I got to complain about? And I think God wants us to be that way. He wants us to share. And I'm not a very much of a sharer myself, so that was a step for me as well. In conclusion, I thought, oh, I can't do 2 Corinthians without at least mentioning Paul's thorn in the flesh. After all, we all think of that. In 2 Corinthians 12, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was giving a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan. And this is really probably the only place where he attributes any of the things that he went through to Satan. How often do we attribute the things we go through to Satan? But Paul, that wasn't on the front of his mind. But here it was, probably because it was a very intimate, direct issue between him and God. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said it to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That's, you know, that's where it was with Paul. When I am weak, when I am going through all of these difficulties, then I'm strong. Then Christ is on me. Then he's ministering through me. Not woe is me attitude, but hey, the weaker I am, the more power Christ has to work through me. So this morning, as we look at Paul, we can ask, do we have any of those kind of problems? Well, we live in a different world than Paul, but the problems are universal. You know, have you lost your job? Has your car broke down? Have you lost a loved one? We just had a memorial yesterday for a loved one that was lost. Have you been diagnosed with a life-threatening disease? Or have you found out that your kid is taking drugs or going with the wrong person or just plain being rebellious? And on and on and on and on. Just like Paul, just a different culture, same issues. And I think this is what Paul would tell us. Do not see your circumstances as an indication of your commitment to Jesus Christ. Don't think that because you're going through a difficulty or because your kids are rebelling or because of something else that's happening, that Christ has not let you down. It's not a matter, there's no correlation between that and your commitment to Christ. And acknowledge the reality of your situation, but never, ever lose heart. Acknowledge the reality. I can think back a number of years ago of at least a couple people who, when we found out they had a life-threatening disease, it was in the hospital at their last few days, because they would not share with anybody the fact that they had this, because acknowledging it would mean that they didn't have faith to trust God. But what they were actually doing is keeping to themselves something that God would want them to share for prayer and encouragement and support and all of those things that we need as a Christian community. We're not designed. Paul doesn't want us to do that. God doesn't want us to do that because he wants us to have relationship with one another and be open with one another. That doesn't necessarily mean we got to tell everybody every single thing that's going on in our life. But when we have problems, let's not hoard them for fear that acknowledging them will somehow diminish my spiritual faith or my lack of faith or whatever excuse you might have. And that leads on to what Paul would say, use your situation as a tool for ministry and comfort to others. It can be a ministry. It can be an encouragement. Don't be ashamed of your circumstances and problems. They are part of life. If you don't have any problems or circumstances that are difficult in your life, I'd like to know the key to that, because we all have them. They come whether we like it or not, whether we want them or not. You can't keep your car from breaking down sometimes, right when you need it the most, or whatever. And then, of course, I don't know if Paul would say this or not, but I'll say it. Pastor Tom's doing a number of messages on Philippians and having a framework for mental health. And if anyone had a framework for mental health, Paul had a framework for mental health. And Pastor Tom is going to be continuing that, I think, next week. Yep, next week. And so if you need prayer for someone or for something in your life, a difficulty, there will be people down here afterwards. And I would like that the musicians are here, at least some of them, to sing that song again, and you can enter in and remember that that's probably the song that Paul was singing on the road to Ephesus or wherever he happened to be. At least in my mind, that's the case.